Because Jesus served us, we respond by serving him and others. So we're going to look at a passage today where we are challenged by Jesus. We are, and it's a command of Jesus to turn around and do what he's done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you have shown that love to us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And that his love always has action. Let us see his action. Let us respond to his words. And let our lives, then filled with his love, respond in action as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is your biggest regret in life? What's your biggest regret in life? If you're anything like some New Yorkers, which most likely you're not, okay, it might come down to one very important word. Students doing a study from Strayer University set up a chalkboard on a sidewalk in New York, one of the main squares. Right? They wrote on the chalkboard these words, write your biggest regret. They had chalk there for people, colored chalk for people to come up and write their biggest regret on the board. It attracted many people from all kinds of walks of life, and it overflowed with all different kinds of messages. And here are some that were very poignant and very thought-provoking. These are their biggest regrets. Burning bridges. Never speaking up. Not being a good husband. Should have spent more time with family. Staying in my comfort zone. Not saying, I love you. Never applying to med school. Not making the most of every day. Not being a better father. The board filled up with many stories. And they noticed in all of these that there was one common theme. Nearly all of them included the word not or never. They were about chances not taken. They were about words not spoken. They were about dreams never pursued. When then given the chance, the opportunity, an eraser was handed to them and they could go up and erase it. And students wrote on top of them there the word clean slate. One woman with tears in her eyes reading the word clean slate said this, I feel hopeful. It means that there are possibilities. As your pastor, one of my greatest desires for you is that you are able to live a life without regret. Amen. And I mean that in the sense of a Christian life without regret. That when you stand before God, you don't think, I missed my opportunity to serve God. I missed my opportunity to make an impact. That's my dream for you. I want us to look at what Jesus' words say in John chapter 13. Page 1673 in the Pew Bible. The first verse reads this way. It was late in the afternoon. It was just before Passover feast. Was to begin. That means in the Jewish mind, it was almost sundown. It was about to begin Friday. Friday begins at sundown for the Jewish person. Our day begins for the Romans at sunrise. For those of us who are willing to wake up at midnight and check the day to see if it's here, it begins at 12:01 or 12 o'clock, depending on how obsessive you are about that. Okay? But for them, it was starting, so it's about the evening time. Friday's about to start. And it says these words, Jesus knew. Circle the word knew. If you have your Bible, you're free to write in it. Okay? God's not going to get mad at you. Okay? Circle the word knew. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to, underline these words, leave this world. Leave the world, go to the Father. Having loved, circle the word love. Having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love. Circle love again. Remember, when the Bible repeats itself, pay attention. Okay? The evening meal was about to be served. I want you to recognize this. I want you to see this in the scripture. I want you to recognize when John is painting a picture for us, there's a story being told here. He's saying, listen, Jesus loved his disciples, and he's going to go to the full extent of his love. So pay attention to what's about to happen. He knows everything that's going on. That means he's grasping it. He's understanding it. And something's about, there's a contrast that's going to come up here. Real love is about to be displayed. Here's the contrast. The meal was about to be served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Verse 3, Jesus knew, circle knew again, that the Father had put all things under his power, under his authority. He makes that statement in, later in Mark, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. There's where it comes from, right? And that he had come, and that the time had come from God, that he was ready to return to God. Again, there's part of the parallel, leave this world to come back to the Father, okay? So we understand, this is Jesus' last meal. He is under condemnation. He is about to experience the death sentence. He's about to go to die. It's not a gas chamber, it's not an electric execution, but it's his last meal. This is his prison. He's about to go and die. Most people, when they're about to die, are thinking through what's the end of your life. Prison inmates, as they're getting ready to die and they're about to have lethal injection, how can I get my last pleasure in before I die? The meal is being served. It's hot. It's fresh. It's ready to eat. And if he had been absorbed with himself, he would have jumped right in to eat. And yet, what does he do? Verse 4. He got up from the meal. Jesus always lived out real love. Always lives out real love. Don't miss that first point this morning, all right? His love that he lives out is always going to come out in selfless love. Action, the way he lives it out for other people. He takes off his outer clothes, his outer garment. This is more like his toga robe or maybe his suit coat. He takes that off and he puts a big towel wrapped around his waist. Okay, don't think of a small clad towel. Think of more of almost like a beach towel, a larger towel around his waist. And then he pours water into a basin. And he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Now, the Last Supper is not as much as we want to think some famous artists have painted it correctly. It wasn't really done like that. The table would have been more of a U-shaped table with an opening kind of in the middle of it. And you lean in towards the table and eat that way with your feet kind of out away from the table. The servers come in and serve through the middle of the table. The best spot in the house is usually right here, and then one of the best people on the right, and another one on the left. And John is at one of these spots leaning on him, and Peter, for somehow, was relegated to one of the lowest positions at the table. We don't have time to go on how we know that, okay? And so Jesus simply gets up, and he goes over, and he starts with a basin and water. Now, this is huge when you think about what Jesus is doing from the aspect of what the disciples have been doing. What does Jesus see? Dirty feet. Come on, Pastor Mark, it's obvious, right? But is that all? Is this simply a lesson that when you come to dinner, you should have clean feet? Is this a lesson from Jesus on how to give a pedicure? No. Right? What does Jesus see? Luke chapter 22, verse 24 tells us, the disciples have been arguing on the way to dinner. They've been arguing. A dispute arose among them, an argument, as to which of them was going to be the greatest. What does Jesus see? Don't miss the main point. Jesus knows his death is coming. Jesus knows Peter will deny him. Jesus knows that Judas has already set the betrayal into motion. Jesus sees dirty feet and proud hearts. Proud hearts. He knew all things, yet he loved them all equally. He walks around and he humbly gets up to wash their feet. Now think of that. They wore sandals in that day. Now if you're from Portland or Seattle, I'm talking about sandals without socks, okay? Just to let you know, they were going to have feet that are exposed to dust. Your feet get sweaty and the dust sticks. So they get gross. They get kind of broken down a little bit. They get a little bit irritated. Maybe they might bleed sometime. So they get gross, right? They step in gross things sometimes. Animals walk in the same streets as humans. So their feet are, you know, what you just step in, right? It's not just at the bottom of the shoe. It also got on their foot. It's gross. So foot washing was an expression of hospitality in a home. At bare minimum, you come into a home and there is a basin and water and a towel that you can wash your own feet. It's for the lowest of low slaves, a doulos, a bond slave. If you were a Hebrew indentured servant, you could not be required to wash feet. That would be below you as a Jew, Hebrew. You didn't have to do that. And so when someone in the Palestinian era would get up, that means that they were taking on the lowest form of any person in the household. In the household. It's a servant. If you're in a small group or a small group leader, I would like you to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 as you consider this passage. I wanted to expound on that. There's not enough time. Jesus gets up. He sheds his royalty or his nice garment, and he takes on the form of a bondslave, servant. And he saw the need, and he responds to it with a godly heart, a godly heart. He doesn't use the excuses that we would use. That's beneath me. I don't pick up trash. I don't care if it's my church. Let it go. That's beneath me. It's not my spiritual gift. I don't need to help clean up. It's not my gift. I don't have time. I'm too busy to help. What are the excuses that we use in life not to serve God? Not Jesus. Not here. Nothing is beneath him. He simply gets up. He doesn't have to have a show. Not everybody, please look at me as I serve Jesus. He just simply gets up to do the right thing. And he comes to Peter in verse 6. We love Peter. Oh, Peter, just be quiet. But no, not Peter. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Peter, you don't want to talk. Just pay attention. You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you'll understand. No, you shall never wash my feet. Now, Peter hijacks the lesson. Now, if you're a teacher, you've experienced this before where a student hijacks the lesson and it becomes more about them than it is about what you're trying to teach them. I'm afraid that I've been that student before, right? And this is a guy that shouldn't have a problem with having his feet washed. If anybody of all the disciples would want clean feet, he puts them in his mouth often enough. Makes sense that he should want his clean. And if you stop for a moment and think about Peter, no, you shall never wash my feet. Here's a question. How can Peter think he can tell Jesus what he can or cannot do? Why do I think I can tell Jesus what he can and cannot do? Have you tried that? Did it work for you? When you've told Jesus what he can and cannot do in your life? And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you will have no part of me. Well then, Lord, wash me, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Peter's just a little bit of a man of extremes, right? That's how he is. And Jesus says, a person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. Now, washing in verses 5, 6, 8, 12, 14 mean to wash part of the body, not whole. Verse 10, the word bath, often translated, is the whole body. And it is appear that Jesus is saying, and this is a very important part of the text, that when we are washed by Jesus, we are clean.
Amen.
We are purified by Jesus. And yet, we go through daily experiences where the dirtiness of this world gets onto us, and sometimes we step in it ourselves. We walk into these problems ourselves. And we need a washing. And the washing restores fellowship. The washing restores power for ministry. So when Jesus says, unless I wash, you have no part with me, meaning you will have not my power in you to serve in ministry. You will not have my power in you flowing through you to be used by me, but used by God. And so you need to be connected. You need to be purified by this moment by moment. But your heart, your salvation, is secure. But if you want fellowship, deep connection, peace, shalom, as a Jewish person would say, you need that. But then he says this, back to verse 10 at the end. Don't miss this. And you are clean. Here is the omniscience of God, the all knowledge of God. Jesus having all of the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God, though not every one of you. One of you is faking it. And you're here with me, and I know it. One of you is a faker. You're an imposter. You sold me out. You think you can hide it. You think you can hide it in church, or you think you can hide it at the Last Supper, but you're really just an imposter. You're here with the wrong motives. And he sees right through them. He sees right through what they're going through, right through to their very heart. For me, it's kind of scary. And then it says verse 11, for he knew who was going to betray him. If you didn't understand completely, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. Clarified it. You cannot hide from Jesus, can you? Verse 12 says, when he had finished washing their feet. By the way, you know, I would have skipped Judas if I was Jesus. Right? But he doesn't. That's the grace of God.
Amen.
That until that moment when you die, his grace is always there for you. His grace is reaching out. Just repent. Come back. Don't have to do it your way. But Judas, no. Judas doesn't accept that element of grace. He put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? Jesus is asking questions. Good teachers always ask hard questions. Do you call me teacher and Lord? You call me teacher and Lord, he says as a statement. And rightly so, for that is what I am. It's not wrong to call Jesus a teacher, because he is a teacher and Lord. He is our kyros, he is our Lord. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. What Jesus is saying here, the second point this morning, is Jesus' love is meant to be a motivation in us, a motivating factor in my life. It should motivate me to do the right thing. That if I have received Jesus' love, I should do the same thing. I should wash others. Is it only about feet? No. No. Is it possible there's more he wants us to do? Serve, right? He says, I have set an example for you. Last week we talked about the fact that God desires love prompted obedience. But what he wants here is Jesus desires love prompted action. Love prompted service. He desires that when, because of his love in me, when I see a need, I want to meet it. When I see a need, I want to serve. I want to respond to it. I don't want to be cold-hearted. I don't want to be calloused. I want to say there's a need. I want to jump in. I want to be a part of that need. Having loved his own, he shows the full extent of his own. And he says to them, I have set you an example. So God set us a different standard. Have you heard the phrase Monday, Thursday? Not Monday, M-O-U-N-D. Why? But M-A-U-N-D-Y, Monday, Thursday. Why is it called Monday? I have yet to find a Christian who can answer that question for me. Anybody heard of that? Monday, Thursday? So Monday, it's usually when they say, we're having a Monday, Thursday service at church. And it means they're going to have a supper, and they're going to do that. The Monday actually comes from the Latin mandatum, mandatum. And it literally is the word, we get the word mandate or command. Mandate Thursday. This is our mandate. You serve as I have served you. That's the call. That's the challenge, he says to them. If I have done anything for you, if you have been touched by me, I will know it when I see some action in your life. Whoa! Monday, Thursday. It should be Monday, Wednesday. Should be Monday, Tuesdays. Should be Mondays, Mondays. Mondays, Sundays. And Saturdays as well. But it just means that. No excuses. Not, oh, that's beneath me. No, that's not my spiritual gift. Rather, not looking at ourselves, but saying, okay, God, if there's a need, I want to ask this question. God, next time there's a need presented in front of you, would you do this? I'd like you to say, Lord, is that an assignment for me? I would like you, rather than to have a conversation with yourself why you shouldn't serve, I would like you to actually listen to God. Oh, novel thought in church. I would like you to say, God, is that an assignment for me? If you really want me to do that assignment, I better do it. Because I don't want to miss an opportunity. I don't want to have a regret when I get to heaven and stand before him and say, and he says to me, boy, you sure missed a lot of assignments. There's a lot of outstanding homework on your thing. Let me tell you, oftentimes in our life, we look at ourselves about why we should or shouldn't do a ministry. And that's why we disqualify ourselves. Lee is going to tell us a little bit of a story. Sometimes we just need to listen to God and see what God does. This is Lee Day. You might know him as Mr. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So Lee, come on up. Come on. Come on, buddy. Lee has been in our Tuesday morning Bible study group forever, like with us, right? It's been a good time. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, you've taught us
absolutely
a lot, right?
Yep, right.
Yes. And we have a great time together in our small group and talking. And this week we were talking about service, and he was kind of telling us about a ministry that started years ago. And how'd that start? Can you remember?
We, Jim Kaiser and I, were at a Gideon separate banquet, and camp from Everett was down there, and I was sitting next to a gentleman that started. He said, the first thing he said was, do you guys have a jail ministry down here? And I said, no, not that I'm aware of. Man, he said, you're really missing the boat. He said, that is the answer. And boy, the more he shared, the more I got it. So I was so pumped up from talking to him. And the minute we got out of there, I called Jim, and I said, hey, buddy, guess what we're going to do now? We're going to the jail. And he looked at me. He didn't say no or yes. He just said, okay. So that week, we went down to the sheriff's office to ask for permission to go into the jail. And that sheriff, old Bill Weister, looked at me and said, just rolled back and laughed. He said, you know, he said, I've been in here for several years, and he said, I've never, ever had anybody ask to go into jail. And that was a starter. And from there, it just progressed upward, and we had lots of fun over a lot of years, huh, Jim? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was quite a deal.
So a question I have for you is, you didn't have any training when you got this started, right?
No, neither one of us.
And then I heard you came home one day and your wife told you what you needed to do.
Right.
Right?
Yep.
Yeah. Oh, wait, sorry, I didn't mean it like that. Yeah. She told you you had to go to a conference or something, right?
Yeah, I came home from work one afternoon. We'd been searching for how we were going to try to do in the jail there, but neither one of us knew sick'em about it. So anyway, when I came home that afternoon, my wife had a brochure from Charles Colson's ministry down in Sacramento, California, and she said, she waved at me. She said, guess where your guys are going? And I said, where? Sacramento, she said. And I couldn't wait to tell Jim, you know. Again, the same thing. I got so excited about it, you know, and Jim said, fine. We jumped in the car. Both of us were raising families, and neither one of us had a lot of money in our pocket, but that didn't hold us back. We jumped in the car, and away to California we went, and to Charles Colson Seminar, because we thought we would learn up a lot, learn from there. So, long story short, we got to Sacramento and had a ball. We met a couple of very interesting people while we were there, and that's the first time that I really was enlightened with my eyes that everybody that said they're Christian or what is not necessarily so, because they had several chaplains from prisons around California that were sharing on the stage a little bit about. And it was very obvious that most of them took the job because it was a job. Mm-hmm. They were not preacher-oriented. They weren't even, I wouldn't even say a few of them weren't even Christians. But, you know, that's not for me to judge, but they were in that position. So, anyway, but that opened my eyes up too, so.
So, one more question. Yes. When you came back and you started doing it in the jail here.
Right.
What'd you find out about a lot of the guys in the jail? Did they know much about the Bible?
No. Well, I found out, you know, I assumed, because when I was raised as a child, that I was read Bible stories and taught this and that and the other thing. So I just figured that everybody else had the same kind of upbringing. But we got into jail, and Jim and I one night was sharing something about Noah's Ark and all the flood and all that stuff. These guys looked at, I never heard that. Where's that at? And so we kept us busy looking up in the Bible for some of these stories that we were trying to tell them, you know. And that surprised me that people hadn't had any background whatsoever, you know. And go ahead.
You know, you're illustrating my point, and we're about done. So, because you've done, you can talk more to him later. But that is. You know, you went into this not having a lot of training, and God still used you.
Exactly.
And you were there for just a couple of years. How long were you guys there doing children ministry?
40.
Okay, 40 years. So it kind of worked out great and amazing. You know, the legacy of what happened in Lewis County is because you guys did the work, you know. And it's a discipleship principle because we're supposed to go in two. And I'm just so, you know, I was so blessed when you were sharing this in small group the other day that I just wanted you to share it here. And I appreciate that so much.
You're
let's
thank
give
you.
It a round of applause for these. Thank you, Lee. Glory to God. You know, reminded in Mexico, they always say that glory to God. And same for that testimony, too. You know, you don't have to have it all figured out. Here's what you have to have. Jesus' love is our focus. Jesus' love is our focus, right? When the love of Jesus is what I'm focused on, and I'm just going to love Jesus, he's loving me, and I'm going to in turn love other people, I am going to serve as he served, right? God doesn't say, I want you to do unto others as they have done to you. He says, I want you to do unto others as I have done to you. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you, verse 15. See, spirituality, and this is a problem we have in our world today, is determined by how well one loves and serves, not how much one knows. We focus so much on that I have to know everything. No, I need to trust, and I need to believe that God's going to work in me and through me. Yeah, I need to know. But sometimes I'm so focused, we're so focused, I don't know enough that we trust more in ourselves than we do trust in God. And not only that, sometimes we say the wrong things and think the wrong things. And in fact, as Christians, we get messed up a little bit. We say, God has unconditionally forgiven me, but I don't want to unconditionally forgive you because I'm feeling like I'm going to be letting you off the hook. God has unconditionally accepted me, but I don't want to unconditionally accept you because you're not that acceptable. God has unconditionally included me, but I'm not sure I want to unconditionally include you because you got some things to work on. See, the reality is, some people still want to live like they're in charge. And that's Judas. They want to live their plan, not Jesus' plan. And Jesus says, if I've unconditionally loved you, you got to unconditionally love others. That means I want to go to church, but I don't really like them. Can't say that anymore. I don't want to do this because somebody offended me. No, you can't act that way, Judas. I don't want to do this because somebody hurt my feelings. I don't want to do this because of this. I don't want to do this. I'm not going to serve because I'm gonna... Judas, you can't do that anymore. If you want to be like Jesus, you got to do like Jesus has said, or you are not living Christ-like. You are living Judas-like. You are either going to let Jesus be Lord, or like Judas, you are going to call the shots. Judas wanted his way, and he hung himself. And if you want Jesus' way, it is completely foreign to living the way this world says. And if you're going to do what Jesus says, he says, I tell you the truth. Meaning there's no more arguments here, folks. Look at verse 16. No servant is greater than his master. Meaning you don't have it all figured out, friends. You can't say, I'm going to do it my way, not Jesus' way. You're not smarter than him. You're not wiser than him. Let your grudges go. Let your issues go. Let them go and forgive and live it like Jesus wants us to live it. Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, this is the harder part, you will be blessed if you do them. Now, makarios, this word, means that if you do them, you actually will have fulfillment, happiness. No wonder some of you are grumpy. No wonder some of you are always critical. You don't have makarios because you're not doing this. You don't have that internal joy of the Lord. And if you want the internal blessedness, happiness, joy of the Lord, this passage shares to us that says, you know what? I am not going to serve you because you deserve it. Because you don't ever deserve it. I don't ever deserve it. I'm going to serve you because Jesus served me and I didn't deserve it, and so therefore I'm going to serve. Amen. And it's not easy, but boy, it gives you great joys. Great joys. Sideline. If you're a parent and you want to teach your kids to serve, you got to model it. Sideline. If you want your children to love church, they need to be a part of church, not go to church. They got to come, serve, get to know people, be a part of a whole experience. If they just go to youth group or just go to children's ministry and they don't get to know everybody else and don't know that it's a family and they only stay in their room, they are never a part of the family room, they won't become a part of the whole family. You serve with your kids. You take them and start young and do it all the time. And even when they don't grasp it, you come along and you help them see and experience what it means to serve God. And they get the opportunity to see how joyful and how amazing it is to serve God. Just this last week, I was thinking of this story. I was sitting during Christmas break. We were down in Gresham. An ice storm had come through, and it was crazy with ice and snow and stuff up the gorge. Remember the snow on Christmas Eve here, and we had to cancel a service because it was crazy. And I'm sitting at the living room in the evening working on some stuff on my computer, and they have a couple big windows as you see cars coming up the hill, which part of my entertainment is watching the cars come up the hill. I have to repent of that, okay? But I watched one car come up the hill. It was kind of sliding. It was a little bit crazy, and I'm watching it, and it was entertaining. And I'm like, are they going to make it or not? And then I realized it was a lady. I felt a little bit bad, little, not a lot. And then she fully got to the part where she was going to be like this right in front of the house. Really, I need to go help? Are you sure you're talking to me? You got me here? And then I'm like, all right, I'll go out there. I got to put my boots on and my jacket on. And then I'm like, hey, boys. because I hear another car coming up. Uh-oh, it's going to be a collision. My car's up the hill a little bit, so I wasn't worried it was going to slide into my car, but I was still wondering what's going to happen. So guys, our two sons, one's 21, one's 18, and let's go out and see what's going on. So we bundled up, and we get out there, and this older lady, she's in their car, and it's sliding and stuff, and the neighbor kind of pulled her. He goes, I'll help back the car next to the curb. And then he was in a four-wheel drive, and he says, I can take her home if that's it. Then she gets taken home by him. Next thing I know, I'm sitting in that spot, and I see her coming back, and she's got two canes. She's walking. She's probably late 60s, maybe 70s, something like that. And she's going to her car. And I already taken my jacket off, I think my shoes off, and I'm going, what's going on? Oh, she's getting stuff out of her car. I'm like, boys, I think it was like, we got to go back outside. All right. And they're great attitude, and they just came on. All right. We walked down there to help her, and we grabbed all her groceries. We told her we weren't stealing them, because that was good. Just helping her out. And the boys carried the bags, and I took her by the arm, and we walked slowly up the hill, about 10 houses back down the hill, to take her stuff home. And I'm walking and talking with her. And finding a little bit about her. And she was just coming back from her church. She goes to the First Baptist Church in Portland. Really? That's interesting. I'm the senior pastor of the First Baptist in jail. So we had this great little conversation with a sweet lady. And a little bit later, I think it was the next day, maybe she brought us some cookies. And as we walk, as the boys walked back, I was like, thank you guys. And they were like, no problem. It was such a fun thing to be able to do something to help someone. Sometimes I argue with God. It's not me. It's not my job, God. Not my job. But sometimes you get blessed if you have the opportunity just to do it. So look more often for opportunities to just serve God. Practical application. Well, let me give you the next bullet, sorry. When we serve others, we focus on Jesus, not on others. That's that point I was saying a minute ago. Focus on Jesus, not on others. Let me tie it up. Last point. Oh, go back one more time. How many know Pam? Pam is part of our church. Pam and Lillian just moved down to Arizona. Pam's 58 years old. Mentally, she's 7. And she's been a part of our church for a lot of years. And what I loved about Pam is Pam was always looking to help. And she had a ministry. If you think, I don't know if I can have a ministry, there's nothing for me to do, you're not looking hard enough. One of the things that Pam did, and we don't have anybody who does this now, after communion, after first service, she was always the one to go through the church and pick up all the communion cups so that the people in next service didn't come in with dirty cups at the table. That was just her simple ministry. So you can talk to me later if you want a ministry. That could be yours too. But what I loved about Pam, she was always willing to help. And if Pam could do that, you have no excuse. No excuse. Let's close with this. Last couple points. Here it is. Number one, what am I doing to combat my selfishness? Serving helps me be less focused on me and selfish and more focused on serving God. What are you doing that says, I'm going to be less selfish, I'm going to be more focused on others? What are you doing? Number two, where am I serving in my church and my community? I didn't point out and could have, because when Jesus said, you go serve others, the word others there is the word for others of the same kind, not others of a different kind. He means serving in your church body. Okay, and the next point is, how am I helping others learn to serve, helping your kids serve, seeing it in your workplace? How do you see that service attitude in your home? Wherever you are, how do you see that service attitude and helping others come along? Let's pray. Lord, you are motivating us to serve because your love served us with action. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for Lee's story of how he and Jim were a part of transforming the jail by bringing the gospel in a special way. Lord, thank you that there are times when we just step out in faith. You work in ways we can never anticipate. Thank you for that, God. If there's someone here today that they've been fighting that I want my way problem in their life, they need to call out to you, Jesus, I need to be forgiven. I need to be forgiven, Lord, for how I've held grudges, whether it's a family member or a friend, whether it's at work or at church, or whether it's at home or wherever it is, Lord, help me. Help me not to hold a grudge. Help me be able to wash feet even when people have betrayed me, even when people have denied me. And Lord, not only that, Lord, we want to know you and we want to serve you. Would you help us to help others come trust you as well and serve Jesus? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?